Thanks, Alvin. Yeah, we frequently think holiness means sinlessness. It does have that connotation to it. But he calls us who do sin, or still sin and are in the process of being made holy, he calls us holy ones as well. You know, saints, holy ones. He called the Israelites his holy people. But man, did they do a bunch of naughty things. Eh? And so that's where I use that word, that image of holiness means to be separated unto, to belong to one and not to others. You could almost say when a husband and a wife comes into a covenant marriage, they are holy to one another. They belong only to one another. They no longer available for other use or for others. In the temple and how God, he had different instruments. They had, you know, candles and different things that they used. And it was normal stuff that they took out of, you know, what they used. But as soon as it was cleansed by the blood and anointed, it was holy unto, and it was only used for the temple worship. And that's a reflection of how God comes to use us, simple vessels, instrument, almost common, you know. It was used for everything until he says he calls us, he saves us, and he says, now you're only for me. This is in my heart. You belong to me, useful for me. Yes. You want to share something?
Sorry to interrupt you. Hi. Over about the last 2 years, the Lord's been saying to my daughter and I, seek and ye shall find, seek and ye shall find. But it's manifested in such a physical sense. The first time it happened was when my dad was staying with us and we couldn't find my car keys. And I was frantic. Emptying out the rubbish bin, going outside, turned the whole house upside down. My dad is a traditional Catholic, so he was praying to the saint of lost things or whatever. Seriously. And we went out and we came back, and the next morning, they were there on the kitchen counter. And we were like, what is this? And then these things kept happening, that we would lose things, and my daughter and I always pray to find things, and we pray, and we can't find them. So I just started saying, don't worry, it'll pop up. And inevitably, it would be in the most obvious place. It was like the Lord had closed our eyes to it. And that really spoke to me of when you seek the Lord, there's no striving. You don't have to go and empty the bin out and look for God. You know what I mean? It sounds but. He will come to you, and it's not going to be on your time. It's on his. And then in the last 2 weeks, whenever I look for something, I don't know, I don't switch the light on. I don't know why I do it. I just kind of feel around and try and find it. And, of course, inevitably, I can't find it. So I have to switch the light on. And the Lord said to me last night when I did it again, Dominique, you'll never find in the light in the dark. And that was like wow, you're never going to find what you're looking for except in the light, which is him. So, thank you.
Great. It's, when we have that sharing, especially maybe for our visitors, but we believe it when we come together, many as God reveals certain things in each one, and sometimes those messages are for the whole group. Sometimes it's for one or two individuals, but when we come together, God's heart is that there's a ministry, there's a harmony that takes place, and each one brings something. And some Sundays, you just sit and you listen and you partake in worship or so, and other Sundays, God has a time, or Wednesdays, or whenever we get together. And I think that's what Dominique is sharing now, is just this awareness that our hearts, you might not be physically going, you know, in corners and look for God, but your heart is like what we said last week. It's got that sonar on, like the submarine. And when your heart is open and ready to find what God wants to show and reveal Himself. Now, it was so nice for me when Uriah spoke about, shared some of the songs that she's got on her heart, because I really felt that God wants to speak to us this morning about forgiveness. And I'm forgiven because He was forgiven. And at the outset, I want to say, what did I say now? Because He was condemned for me, sorry. Because He forgave us. Sorry. I'm forgiven because He was He was condemned for us. Let me just go on. The point is that encouragement from Sonika was, hey, there's a fine tuning. And I know forgiveness is a topic that probably, if you become a Christian, it's the first thing that you encounter. We cannot come to God unless we are forgiven. That holiness that Alvin was just speaking, we can't come close to God unless He forgives us. And we're coming close to Easter weekend, in 2 weekends' time, and the whole weekend is about forgiveness. It is where we celebrate God's forgiveness to the world. It's a celebration of this act of Jesus that enabled us to come close to God. Forgiveness. And oftentimes as a church, we celebrate this moment. We think back. Dominique mentioned now the Roman Catholics. I mean, throughout the whole church world, there's this celebration of Easter. Different ways or so, but we celebrate forgiveness. My question is, does the world know a church, a holy people, a people of God who forgives? Do they encounter forgiveness, not just in a message, but the actual act of forgiveness? Now, I want to touch on that this morning. Is that for us as disciples, followers of Jesus, those who learn from Jesus, those who are apprentices of Jesus, the appies, those who learn to become like Jesus, we have got to, in some way, start to reflect and be forgiving. That part of our holiness is a people who forgive. And that's, in one sense, as I have had to grow in Jesus, it's a whole new ball game in terms of receiving forgiveness is different than giving forgiveness. And usually more difficult. And so let's fine-tune this morning this topic of forgiveness. And it starts off that violin that's very close to the chin or to the chest of Jesus. The chest of God. What is the picture of God? Last week I spoke about our image of God, or what we think of God determines our life. Funny enough, in this week as I was reading again, there was another guy, A.W. Tozer. He says, what a person thinks of when they think of God is the most important thing about their life. And I mean, again, you know, We use the word God very vaguely these days. And when I say we, I say humankind. In the movies, in Oprah Winfrey, everyone believes in God. Everyone has a God. You know, they've got, but the image and the person or the name that we think of, it's different. And so we've got to specify. We've got to be clear. And we've got to even grow in that revelation of God. For us, when we think of God, that picture of God is revealed by the Spirit of God. Okay? He is the revealer. But there are a few mediums that the Holy Spirit uses. The Scripture. It's inspired by Him. When I read the Scripture, most of the times when I sit with people in counseling or so, the problems that they have with God is when they don't read much of the Scriptures. And so they don't have a well-rounded picture of how God works with His people. Jesus, we read through John, yeah, the book of John. And what did we read there? Was it John 14? It says, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. So if you want to know how God looks like or how God is, he's like Jesus. If you want to know how Jesus is, he's like God. There's this oneness. And God then comes and he says, okay, I want to take that even further. I want to have that oneness with the church, the holy people. I want them to be in me and I in them. And you hear this constantly, this echo of how Jesus spoke of him and the Father. Father, you and me and I and you. And then he prays for them. I pray that they will be in you as I am in you. And we in them as. And so you see this continuation of life that needs to take place. That's why we call the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. Now it's difficult for me personally, and I hope at times for you to think, yes, Lord, I must be like you. I can't get it right. I don't know. Then I fall. And so it's sometimes we get so guilt-ridden because we can't get it right. And we go look in the dustbins and find the ways how we can be like God apart from God. So that we can come to God and say, now I'm like you, God. You can accept me. And there's the good news is that God initiates this becoming like him process. He comes to you and me in his Son by the Holy Spirit. He comes to and he comes and reveals himself to you and he invites you into his life and say, come walk with me and you'll become like me. Come learn from me and you'll become like me. Come do what I've done and you'll become like me. And so there's this togetherness, that godliness, holiness, discipleship, all these big words that we throw in that we say in the church, they cannot happen, they cannot take place without a relationship with God. Without, and I'm speaking a real relationship with God. Like where it's not just reading your Bible in the night, okay, I feel a little bit better. You know, forgive me all my sins, the kedunet, amen, and you sleep. You don't even know what sins you've done, but I mean, it's a blanket prayer. I was speaking to friends yesterday. We visited, they were in Worcester when we ministered there the other day. And I told the people, you know, oftentimes when we pray at a dinner table, we pray, you know, and Here gaan met dies wat minder bevoorreg is as ons, of, you know, go with those that don't have any food. And now, if you pray that prayer out of a real conviction, pray that. But sometimes we pray that prayer and it doesn't go further than the prayer. We don't really think further. That's, you know, at times how I grew up. It was part of our culture in some way, you know. So now the friends, they were there and say, we can't pray that prayer anymore. Every time we're at the table and we want to pray that because uit gewoonte, out of tradition, the guy, amen. You know, kind of, it's like that experience. Now, if you pray that prayer, there's no condemnation on that. My aim here is it conscious? Is it intentional? Is it real? Or is it just out of tradition? Like, I don't know how many of your grandfathers, you know, when we used to go to Sunday, sin, Father, amen. And I never knew, ja, kan opa Hollands praat? And then at times, you know, depending on how tired he was on that Sunday, you know, you never knew if he's finished. You know, you just start getting tick, tick, tick. Okay, now Oma started eating. The prayer is done. And so, you know, we come into these formulas or traditions and for my grandfather, I believe partly why I'm standing here is because of his prayers. Now he might have had the same prayer every Sunday that I can, you know, make a little joke of now. But I know that he prayed for me every morning for I don't know how long. He went through the whole family. One morning I stood, remember they had holiday with my parents, everyone was together, and I just stood in there and I hear my grandpa. And he had, I don't know how many of you know, Adi Biak. Some of you might have, but it's like a Bible study book. And he would, every morning, five bells, he's up, goes through his Bible study, and then he starts down the whole list. Every child, every grandchild, everyone. Powerful. And so, I apologize. I might fall around a little bit, but I do think, you know, just something that, as I'm speaking of my grandfather, we've got to look at ourselves as we hear in Paul, transgenerational. Maybe not your physical presence. You might move, but your the impact. You know, we can maybe look at, you know, Henny has got a, he's in a wonderful position where he gets to do with children on a daily basis, you know, and you can see almost, you know, Sonica as well. If you visit with children, the teachers here, so you can see, okay, I'm working with the next generation. Some others of you maybe in a lab or so, you don't necessarily feel that immediately. But our role here in this valley is not just for us. It's not just to have a good church. Okay? It's part of that. But the aim is that there is a holy people, godly offspring. That's God's heartbeat all along. He's coming back for a family, the Father. You know, the Bible starts with the family, Adam and Eve and the children, and God with, you know, he wants to be with them. He creates a family in that sense. And the Bible ends with a family where God dwells amongst his people. Bible starts with a wedding, you know, it ends with a wedding. It's these images, these pictures that God puts in the scriptures so that we can know this is the kind of God that he is. He wants family. And that family is linked by birth, rebirth, relationship. They know their Father, they live from him, and he lives with them. There's this togetherness, not a far thing, as Alvin touched on. And so forgiveness is so vital in this process of relationship. It starts, I mean, you don't have to read far in Genesis to see, oh shucks, forgiveness is needed. And God gives forgiveness. And it goes right through till Revelation, where the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, speaks about forgiveness. And so understanding forgiveness and growing in forgiveness for you and me as a child of God or a follower of Jesus, it is integral. And we learn that through life. Parents, spouses, friends, family, you learn that in family. It's not long before you need to forgive as a child, eh? Or as a parent. Family is like you confront it. And that's why God designed it. It's that we are confronted with his kind of way of life he wants from get-go. You are born with a dependency. What does he want to teach us? That we need to trust him and believe on him for everything. We learn that since we're a baby. And then we need to become faithful. We learn that in the family. We learn how to give, how to share, respect, obey. All those things is in a unit of a family. Now, saying this morning, some of you might be single and might forever be single. Okay? You're not a second-rate family member in the kingdom of God. You're as vital. What God does is he wants single people, married people, divorced people. He wants all people to be part of his family. And that's the beauty of church, is when we come together in this way and we reflect something of our health where the enemy tried to break down. So what is the picture of God when you think of him? I'm going to read a few big words, but it's on purpose now. One big theologian, or a wise theologian, said, when he needs to explain God or give description of God, says, the eternal, independent, and self-existent being, the being whose purpose and actions spring from himself, without foreign motive or influence, he who is absolute in dominion, the most pure, the most simple, the most spiritual of all essences, infinitely perfect and eternally self-sufficient, needing nothing that he has made, illimitable in immensity, inconceivable in his mode of existence, and indescribable in his essence, known fully only by himself, because an infinite mind can only be fully comprehended by itself. In a word, a being who, from his infinite wisdom cannot err or be deceived, and from his infinite goodness can do nothing but what is eternally just, eternally right, and eternally kind. Now, some of you clutched out after the second word. And in one sense, that is, God is so big, so wide, so deep, so infinite. I mean, if you think, Uriah was, you know, praying this morning, Lord, the mountains are so beautiful, so amazing. And if you had to think of the most awesome moment of your life, you know, some of you might think the birth of your baby or seeing a sunrise at some sort. But that moment where you just flooded with awe, overwhelmed, you multiply that by a gazillion. That is what God can experience, what he does experience all the time. He is able to hold all these emotions and experiences within one. I mean, he sees that birth of every baby. He is there at the at every sunrise, consistently, wherever in the world. You know, he's a perpetual sunrise, the perpetual moonrise. Have you seen a moonrise in the Karoo? A full moon. It is incredible. My son still joke with me because Carl, some of you would know, we were driving to Williston and it was full moon and we were driving in the back road through Sutherland. All of a sudden we come on a hill and that full moon was like, and I was just like, ah, and I couldn't hold it in. It was just like, ah. Now, the whole time when they say, Uncle Ruan, Samuel, ah, Papa, ah, they're at that stage now, you know, that kind of humor. But there's this expression of it. And we sometimes think that God is kind of begrudgingly and somewhere along the line, the world creates a God that's distant, that's very holy apart from us. It's not that he's not that, but he's also at the same time all of it. It's not like that he's not just and, you know, he will bring judgment. He is a judge, and he is the love of our soul. And sometimes we feel to explain one aspect of God, we need to minimize another aspect of God. So to explain that he is a judge, we need to minimize his ability to forgive and mercy. And God's just not there. He's like, lift both. And we do that with one another when we compare, ne? When we compare, you're never the same. You're always better or worse. And we even do that in the church world. Better than that church. I want to tell you, this morning I was driving. We live close by Noordeind, and we drove past Noordeind, and Every Nation Can Be Back, because they couldn't be in Noordeind for quite a while. And I saw the flags up, and I was like, oh, Lord, I'm glad they're back in. Because there's some of our brothers and sisters there that are also on the journey of needing to follow Jesus. But God has called them there and not here. And so we need to find that and follow God. Follow and constantly come to, Lord, we want to know you more. We want to know you more. What is the picture that comes to your mind? Psalm 103, I want to read a few scriptures and share a little bit on that. Psalm 103, verse 7 to 12. He made known his ways to Moses. Remember, we were praying for God's ways? He made known his ways to Moses. This is old covenant, right? It's supposed to be worse, apparently. His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The Lord descended, Exodus 34, verse 5 to 8. That's the moment that he's with Moses. Moses was just he got the Ten Commandments. He's there, and then he's asking to see God's glory, and he says, just got the law. He says, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him, and they proclaimed the name of the Lord. We were singing about the name. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. I would probably too when I have an experience like that. But here, can you see the tension actually? One sense, this incredible, loving, I almost want to say the fluffy God, the soft, and you want to just approach. And then the other side, the God who judges, and who there's judgment on sin. Now, I can't go too in detail about that right now, but the point is God is just. And he is incredible, loving, and forgiving. And if we do not choose him, there is consequences. And what we choose does have an effect on our children. Now, our children are not going to be judged for our sin in that sense. But they are going to bear the effect of our sin. Just like the Israelites that did not believe God and said, your children will enter the promised land. So they will be in some way, but they will grow up. They will bear the consequences for 40 years sin. But here's a picture of God, an image. What is God like? Micah 7, verse 18 to 20. Who is God? Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sin into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abram, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And then, maybe this last one, Isaiah 30, in first the English one. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. I love how the Afrikaans, because the English, we don't get the kind of mood that he's in. Afrikaans says, het jy die Afrikaans also? Ah, toch is die Here gretig om aan julle genadig te wees. It's like he's anticipating to be gracious. He's waiting to be gracious. Hy's gretig, hy wag om dit te gee. It's like he sees you, this guy's wandering off, this nation's wandering off, and he is waiting. I want to be gracious. I need to be gracious. Because he's forgiving, not just something that he does, he is forgiving. That's his disposition. Parents, and I know we've got different seasons in our parenting. Sometimes there are parts where it's like a lot of, it's not just, this in it snoei nie, this saag, this cup, it's like to help this little personality. And some children are harder to shape than others. And we wonder, who's got the axe here? You know, them or us? But, I'm hoping, and I guess something is, if we want to reveal God to our children, will they be able to say this of us? Something of, if we are to become like Jesus and reveal, will something of that be, how is your parents? They can't wait to be gracious to me. I don't know if I always get that one right. It's like my dad, and it's like they know there's a boundary, and there's different consequences, and there is discipline. But that the heart that, the image that they have is they know they can come.
They know it because he's waiting to be gracious. He's waiting to forgive. And in our world, we don't like to that it's a confronting thing for us to acknowledge our sin. We've got to teach our children to ask for forgiveness. Otherwise, they will just, ach, no, it's no, and they continue. And they actually walk with this baggage of undealt stuff. And forgiveness settles the ground. But I'm running ahead now. So,
something I learned from Ruan that was very good with our parenting is, let's say Aaron of Liam does something against Evan, and now someone has to say, please forgive me, to the other one. And it will go something like, please forgive me that I broke your toy. And then usually the one that's being asked forgiveness, he now has to respond, and obviously don't. Then he just says, it's okay. And then Ruan stopped them and he said, no, don't say it's okay. Because someone harming you is not just okay. You have to say, I forgive you. And that releases the burden, not the, oh, it's okay, as if nothing has just happened against you.
And so that transaction needs to take place. And we sometimes reflect that to God. The way we live is how we don't ask for forgiveness. We just go on because God is loving. God is steadfast. But he's also, and we need to realize that our sin, there's separation that comes in the relating. There's guilt that comes. And we designed that way. To in relationships when there's a transgression that takes place, that there's guilt somewhere and it actually brings a breakage. There's disharmony. Things stop. It's like what happened with the mic. You know, if you put that mic on, all of a sudden everyone's like, we can't go like a normal. Even if we try, it's like it doesn't work because it needs to be set right. And forgiveness is that action that sets right. It doesn't condone the guilt. It doesn't make as if it's, okay or so. It actually pardons the guilt. And that's what God comes to do with us. You and I need to know that there is forgiveness with him before we can forgive the world. But God wants forgiveness to flow through us. And so, let's just for a moment stop there. If you had to consider God right now, the thought that comes up or the thoughts that come up, is there still guilt? Something that you did that causes separation, that causes you to hide behind a bush maybe, like Adam and Eve, or you don't want to speak about it. You don't want to go there. Because what forgiveness comes is God knows that, but the guilt, the debt that comes in, he forgives that and the relationship is restored. And then you can be healed. So I want you to consider that, and we're going to pray for that a little bit later on. But then most of us have received forgiveness from Jesus. And we have that. But now to forgive comes, and a lot of wrong things happen. The world is full of sin, and that means lots of forgiveness is needed. In Colossians 3, verse 12 to 13, Paul writes and says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive as the Lord. So he says, okay guys, you followers of Jesus, you've received forgiveness as you have been forgiven. You know those moments where you feel, oh, I'm so glad for forgiveness that I don't have to pay up for the wrong that I've done. I'm so glad. Thank you, Jesus. I would never be able to pay for that. You know that feeling? You need to give somebody else that feeling where they've done wrong against you. And our minds need to be renewed for that to take place. Our emotions need to start following that decision. And that's difficult. This morning, I don't want to say that it's like just like that. Sometimes it happens like that, but generally, it doesn't happen like that. Because your being says there's been a transgression. And that means that there's payment. Justice is needed. But there will never be sufficient justice unless you forgive. Some of us sit here, we've gone through horrible things. It's been sexual transgression. There's been maybe in business, money stolen from you, or you know, backstabbing, or there's been divorce, there's been pain of death, you know, even death at times. Where, you know, a friend of ours in Wellington, Conjoni, some of you would remember, her son was killed, murdered by the guy that lives 3 houses from her. And he came out of jail and he still lived there. And she still sees that young man. And she had to come to a place of forgiveness. See, the gospel needs to, the tuning into the gospel is not an easy tuning. And it's easy for us. I mean, I would say for me even more, because I'm being paid to read books about the Bible and about God and things like that. So it's nice and easy for me to think all these, you know, I can understand a few of those big words that I just read. Oh, it's amazing. But when somebody does something against me, hurts me, intentionally, even more difficult, What do I do then? And that is what Jesus is after. When he speaks about followers and his family, it's life. It's real. You can touch it. It's not about having smoke. And I mean, you can sing and dance and jump and all of that. That's a nice feeling. But when it happens to you, can you forgive? And the world is looking for that light. Can't be found in the darkness. And so in one sense this morning, I want to speak, because I know most of us know these stuff, but I want to speak to the person next to you, your neighbor, to your child, to your grandchild, or your to-be skoon dochter of skoon sien, you know, the parents-in-law, those people, because those are the people who need a message of forgiveness. The gospel. That which makes us so happy. They need to see that. And the only way that they're going to see it is if the light is switched on in you and me. And we need to reconsider, Lord, how do I forgive? Have I forgiven? How can I give the gospel to somebody? Not in just a message, but in a gift of forgiveness. I was asked a while ago, there was one person in, I don't want to now name names or so, because some of you might know them, but there was a difficulty in this walk, and we had, the problem with this person was that they didn't really do much, and that was the problem. Is this person wasn't there, or wasn't available, the sin was that they did nothing. And I kind of, you know, forgave, I went on, and it's just like, and the other day a friend of mine asked me, said, if that person had to ask you for forgiveness, what do you think do they have to ask for? What sins did they? And for the first time in a long time, I was like, yes, I haven't identified this transgression, the sin. I haven't given a name to it. I mean, I can do it now because I had some, but it was just like, what you're doing in my life or not doing is bad, and I don't want to be close to it, and I want to actually protect other people from it as well. So stay away, but I love you, and I pray for you. How hypocritical is that? Because I have to, because Jesus is my Lord, and he said I must. Yeah? And that's how we sometimes live with God, and at times it works, we have to bring our will in. But the reality is, if I see a loving and a slow to anger and a steadfast God, and a God who removes a sin as far as the east is from the west, How do I represent him to this person? And this person is not even asking for forgiveness. They don't even know that they've done it wrong. I'm so mad. I've had so many fights in my head with that person. You know how that? And then, no, I'm not. I shouldn't. I should forgive. And sometimes you go over and over that. And when I could identify it, all of a sudden, release. To the point that I wanted to phone the person, get some counsel from them. Where he was completely disqualified in my books. And what forgiveness does, and that's probably now the main thing that I'm carrying, I feel. I wanted to give all of this just to explain. But forgiveness enables you to receive the gift in the person. So if you remember anything of this morning, that this is it. Forgiveness enables you to receive the gift that God has in that person for you and for those around you. So how does it work? Husband, wife, you have a tiff. Okay? So now I don't know how all of you do it. Some people. Still stiper. En nie net vir een dag nie. I've heard children, ja, pa en ma het nou sommer. And then the parents speak at the table, because they're a good Christian family that eat together. Ask mom to please give me this. Ask dad, tell dad that he can get it himself. So they have this thing going. What's happening? That husband and wife can't receive the gift that husband or wife is, that God has for them in that person. Now they're hurting. And they feel that this person must just ask for forgiveness. Or they must just, now there's ways how we can deal with the conflict and we can speak about that. But they've got to come to a place of forgiveness to restore the relationship so that they can receive the gift. And much of what God wants to give you and me is within the person next to us. Now, I'm not speaking about financial stuff or just that. I'm speaking about you to grow as a human being in the Lord, as a holy one. For I need you, but if I'm offended with you, I can't receive the ministry that comes. I can't receive the life of God that needs to come through that person to me. We see that in the church life. No? So you offended with a person in your community or your community leader or me, the elder, or you know, we did. So you come sit here, now you're here, I'm ministering. Now in my days when I grew up, some of the church circles we grew up, is the minister was, his name was on the calendar like way in advance. So you would go, hy preek, nee, ons gaan nie vanaand nie kyk. And there's children like, yes. We stayed home. But the people could not receive the gift of ministry through that person because of the offense, some thing he did. And what happens? You get a dislocated body. And a dislocated body can't function. And we do things to one another, sometimes accidentally or on purpose. And we cause the division, and then the flow of life can't take place. It actually disables unity. It causes disunity, and then ministry can't take place. And if we are divided in here, how can we speak of a good, united God out there? We can't do it because there's divisions, and we know that. You know, the accusation of the world is, yeah, but those church, yeah, they do this and they say this one thing, and they can't even keep it together inside. Now, we are human. We are going to have mistakes. But how we deal with it is the key. And forgiveness. Sometimes you need to give a bit of space just so that the person can recollect and they hurt or so. But quickly, spouses, especially, so we need to forgive quickly and deal with it, work with it. Why? Because your children, first of all, it's in the Lord, but your children learn how to forgive from you. Just think for a moment. Some of you have been made more holy now. But as you grew up, how did you deal with hurt? Like your parents? Are you sometimes still confronted with certain emotions or ways of speaking or so? Can you hear your parents or your grandparents when you get worked up? It's probably some of the most difficult things that you realize. As you're speaking, you hear your parents like, oh, I'm just like them, and you even get more frustrated. And let your wife then just say, you're just like your dad. Woo! We never say you're just like your mom. I mean, the guys never say that. No. But here's the thing. It's the gift in one another. For the brothers, I want to teach my boys to forgive one another. And there's a constant forgiving. I mean, it's cyclical in every hour type of thing. So that they can receive the brotherhood. Because one day, if they allow this thing to divide them now, one day they won't be brothers. So in your workplace, in your family. Now I know we don't always have the easiest family members or so, but we've got to come to a place where we live in forgiveness. Might be that you have to have some stricter boundaries, and I'm specifically when there's some form of abuse, verbal, physical, those kind of things. But you can forgive still. I want to get back to the omission. Forgiving somebody that don't even know they've done wrong. The way we've been designed, and Sean, you can come to the front, Sonal. The way we've been designed is for connection. Yeah? A baby, naturally. I mean, we didn't do it, but I've heard a baby would crawl up to the mom as he's birthed to where he can receive milk just on his own. That's just by design, instinct in one sense. And there's this connection that takes place. And only a mother will know that kind of connection. Eh? So we are designed that way. And then we connect with the family and we need to be able to connect well to function healthily. But sin is in the world, and some of us have been left as young children, or have been abused. That sense of connection is damaged, and we learn to protect ourselves. And the way how we protect ourselves is that we harbor unforgiveness, we don't allow the reconnection to take place, and we protect. We are angry people, or we very shy. There's lots of things that happen, but you separate yourself. But God's heart is never for that. He wants us to connect, and in the church to connect. Some of you have been hurt in the family of God, hurt by family members, and you've learned to cope being separate. Even those that have not asked for forgiveness. And I want to ask you this morning to forgive. And I'm throwing this as a blanket one. To forgive those who've done real things that you can identify. But even those that you are mad at and you can't identify what they've done wrong. To ask the Lord, Lord, show me what is wrong. So that I can give words to it and I can forgive. I forgive you for not being the example that I wanted, that I needed. I forgive you for not being there when I needed it. This is now a very simple example now, but as I grew up, played rugby and all of that, and for a period in the primary school, all your rugby games are on Tuesdays or Thursdays. That was our rhythm. My dad had a full-time job, so we would play rugby and come back home, and I would see a few dads next to the field. And for a long time, I harbored a sense of unforgiveness. And I mean, you still go on with life, but I had this hurt. My dad was never at my rugby games. Till one day I, you know, God opens up this thing for me that I still have something against my dad and that. And then I ask, Lord, why do I have this? And then as, you know, I'm praying, God shows me he had a full-time job. He couldn't be. It's not like he didn't want to be. He couldn't be a teacher. But when we started to have our games on Saturdays, he was at every game. But I had a picture when you would say, Dad, that was part of it. And I had to, in one sense, repent. It's like, let it go. Now, it's not a clear forgiveness, but I'm saying it's as small as that, that we sometimes harbor something that we didn't get. And so I want to ask you this morning, what did you not get that you feel I had to have gotten? Because we all, my sons has had already, and they will at some stage have to forgive me for things that I couldn't do out of my humanness. And sometimes just sin. What do you need to forgive? And then can we allow that to flow through us to the world and shine a light as a community that's holy because we forgive? I'm going to ask Sean maybe just to share a testimony around that that really brought freedom to him.
I haven't shared about this in a while. So but yeah, there was, I think the point of what I want to say is, and what Ruan and I, when we consider this, is that there's a journey that each and every one of us is on. And God is the one that is busy shaping and forming you on that journey. And life happens, and these things then, you know, cripple you or whatever. But God comes in. And my testimony really is about how God came in to be gracious in the moments of where I lost something physically. God came and supplied that exponentially, spiritually, and he came and satisfied every single need that I did have in that. So basically, my dad died when I was at a very young age, at 7 years old. It is actually quite a tragic story, and all lots of just abuse and alcohol and drugs and all sorts of sinful things that happened. When I was very young, I was 7 years old. I have one memory of my dad. When I was six, he came with his then second wife, and we went to the zoo. And that's the only memory I have of my dad. And I got saved when I was 16, and then God started to, it was amazing, this first year or two of my life, just download of revelation. On revelation and so on. And then I went to Wellington Timothy Ministry team, and I started to realize that I could not embrace God as a father. And he came in and he healed me from that. And the point is, there were significant moments in my life where I was confronted with these injustices, and I could have gone on without forgiving in that moment. And essentially, my dad was never part of my life, so he couldn't have done anything wrong, you know, in that sense. That was he was absent, so he had never committed anything against me in my mind. And what I started to realize is that in his absence, there were a couple of things that, you know, I needed to forgive. And in acknowledging that I had to forgive him, I had to also accuse him of the things that he had done wrong. I had to acknowledge what he had done wrong, how he had abandoned our family, how he had been the cause, you know, decisions that he had made that led to me being fatherless, essentially. It was, and there were moments, so the one specific moment, I don't know if you guys know Morris from Wellington, was at a camp, and, you know, just, I spoke to him about this, and he was the first time I realized I needed to forgive my dad. And that was massive. And then the second moment, probably about 19, 20 years old as well, and I think Ruan remembers this, but I burst into his office on a Monday morning, and I told him, why didn't you tell me that I have an orphan heart, that I can't, you know, accept God as a father because of my childhood. And I was like throwing all these, you know, hurling all these accusations at him, because I just realized that I could not embrace the love of a father figure. I just had no comprehension of how to do that. And if it was, I couldn't embrace God as a father. I couldn't receive his mercy. I felt like I had to perform, you know, I had to do all these things in order to be acceptable to God. And it was funny because Evan Luke was 2 years old at that stage or around there, and he was busy throwing a tantrum while Ruan's response to me was like, you know, sure, you're being just like Evan now. You're throwing a tantrum, but in the end, you know, everything is going to be okay. And that there was, you know, I could go into detail, but that entire week, my personality changed. God dealt with me over 7 days with that revelation of, you know, just receiving his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. If you did my personality test before that, you'd get a different result compared to what you get now. You do. I know the difference. Anyways, and it's just been a recurring theme. And there was moments I had to forgive my father for those things, even though he wasn't there. And I'm telling you, that process was the most difficult thing that I've ever had to deal with. It was the most emotional and challenging things that I had to overcome. And God was the one who initiated the process and finished it. And then now my daughter's 2 years old, and it came again, you know, while my wife was pregnant for the first time, that and just before, it was about a month or two before she gave birth, I started reconnecting with my father's cousins and on Facebook, and we were chatting, and I started to see pictures of their sons, and they I always get emotional when I talk. Their sons look like I do, and it was this overwhelming sense of belonging and identity, like, this is my family, you know, and these are my guys. And that, I want to tell you, that is what I have in this spiritual family. I don't think any of you will know the impact, because when I got to to TMT, I was 19, 20, Ruan 29, 30, I think, that time. And you will not know the impact that Ruan had on my life as a fatherly figure, as a role model, just by being present in those moments. You know, being the father figure that God had placed in that moment spiritually for me. And as I stand here today, I don't feel like I have any lack. I don't feel I have any loss of that, because God has come in and healed every part of that. And he's done that through my spiritual family. He's done that through father figures in this house. He's done it through my grandfather. And what happened was, one of the things was I wasn't able to receive even the love of my mother, because I didn't want this motherly nurturing. I wanted this, you know, manly love, you know, the fatherly love. I was looking for that fatherly acceptance and encouragement and, you know, blowing wind into my sails. And what I was getting was this nurturing, my mom is the best. Some of you must have seen her, but she is the best mother that she can be, and I love my mother dearly now, but I really struggled to receive her love, as God dealt with these things, as I was able to forgive and deal with these things, and when I was confronted with those things in those moments, I truly believe that I was able to deal with them and to forgive, the absence of my father, and it's a journey that I've been on. And I think, and it's going to keep, there will be another cycle. There will be another time when something else comes up. And I will again be faced with the choice of, you know, am I going to forgive in the light of that injustice? Or am I going to, you know, hold on to it and therefore not receive any further gifts that God wants to give me in that. And amen.
Oh, very good. Some of us, don't you want to maybe just share in your words?
I'll be quick. Something I just saw is sometimes we feel we don't need to forgive something because we don't feel the pain of it anymore. But how any debt works is it's there. So if there's a debt that's not paid, you feel it. Like then. But sometimes we put that debt, the payment of the debt, on someone else to pay. For example, let's say I have a lack of nurturing from my mom, or she didn't do something good enough, or my dad, then I'm going to start expecting that from Ruan or from my friends. Like, then I'm constantly expecting them to nurture me because there's a debt in my heart, and it's an unfair debt. It's an unfair expectation that I'm drawing from him because I have a lack. So our human relationships cannot deal with those debts. You understand? There's one thing. It's one thing that someone aids you. It's another thing that there's this lack, and you're constantly wanting their oil or their water to fill your need. And the only way that we can develop from that is if we cancel that debt, and then people can be free, and you can take the gift that they are supposed to be, and you know, take that gift. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to get the gift that your mom had to be through your partner, or your dad had to be through your partner, and that is an impossible thing. And then we become hopeless and resentful in our relationships, and we shouldn't do that. We should forgive that thing and take the gift that's in front of you and take what is there, because otherwise, imagine Ruan had to be my dad. Except that it's unnatural and unhealthy. It's impossible. And nothing that he does will ever be good enough, because that part cannot be filled. It can only be forgiven.
It actually happened. My first toolbox that I got was from my father-in-law. He's this ultimate handyman, can fix everything. I've got the toolbox. So I could do here and there, but you're unaware of the expectations. And usually then it comes out in a conflict of sorts. With a friend or with a spouse or so. And then you've got to become aware is, why am I so mad at this? Sometimes it happens after a day of work. Something happened at work, but you take it out on the kids at home, because that's an easy way to, but they're paying for the debt that was created earlier in the day. I know it's a lot of things to do, but here's what we want to ask the Holy Spirit now is, just to reveal to you, if there's any debts. If it's any debts that need to be cancelled. And it's one of the most liberating things when you can be brought from a minus to a zero and you can then move forward. Because oftentimes we find ourselves at a minus and we just work a little bit. Because I did something wrong. We work at it. And then she needs to cancel the debt. Otherwise, you will never be good enough. And so we've got to cancel that debt. And we do that for a moment. And let's just trust God that even if there's some of you that really just need to cancel a debt, and the Lord's highlighting something in you this morning, that will take place. For some of you, it will mean that you need to go and speak to someone. But can I say this? If somebody has not asked you for forgiveness, you don't have to go now to them and say, I forgive you for X, Y, Z. Okay. What you're going to do now, if that's the case, you're going to forgive where you are. So you can live in that liberty that it's canceled. But they've got to come and receive it. It's the same with God. Jesus forgave 2,000 years ago on the cross. It says he paid the debt for all sin. But you and I only receive the benefit of that when we ask for forgiveness. We enter into that forgiveness. Okay? So you've got to ask, and it's the same with the people around us that we sometimes need to. They've got to come to a place where they can receive it. So, Holy Spirit, let's just bow our eyes. Holy Spirit, to a lot of things, and maybe in some hearts, real turmoil. Other hearts are free, but we just want to give ourselves a moment here on your chin or at your chest to be fine-tuned. And will you come and reveal, Holy Spirit, where there has been transgression, waar iemand seer gemaak is as gevolg van sekere acties, Lord, specific things were said, specific things were done to them. And I pray that you'll help them to give words to the accusation, in a sense, to the cry for justice. Help them define it. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would even show now there where there's been an absence and the hearts have been crying for justice in a sense, but like Sean experienced, there's an absence. See? And it almost feels unfair to say, but that was wrong. I pray that you will open up that moment, Lord. And if you are one of those that have something, I want to ask you to look at Jesus and forgive like he forgave you. You might have to whisper and just say, I forgive XYZ for this. And just settle the score. Cancel the debt. We thank you for this, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that the gift that you have for each one here in this forgiveness, Lord, that it will just flow into their lives in Jesus' name. Come restore. Come heal. Come bless, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord. Amen. Amen. Maybe some of you might need to continue a little bit. I know some of these things are take a little bit longer. If you are brave enough, I know it's take. But who have you been touched by this now? Just that you've had to. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is becoming a disciple of Jesus. You don't have to have all the knowledge. But is there proof in the pudding, as they say? And you can take this, what you've had this morning, and you can help somebody else forgive. And that's what we do when we are followers of Jesus. We help others follow Jesus. And maybe over the Easter, when the next holiday time, I know there's a few long weekends or so, you might come in contact now with people that are sitting with the same hurts, same things. You can say, I've got good news for you. That's the gospel. Yes, I've got a song, a tuning. I want to let you know, you can be free. Jesus did this for you, and you can do this for others. And liberate people. There's a liberty that comes. And it's awesome. It's awesome. Thank you, Lord. If you find that you need a little bit of help, some extra, I want to encourage you, either speak to your community leader, one of us elders, or couples, but just find somebody that can walk you, because sometimes you just need to talk through it, all right? And it might feel that Wednesday this thing comes up, and you're some quiet via, okay? Then you forgive again. You affirm what you've done, because it will come back. Some of you have held on to this thing for so long, it's become part of your personality. It's like if you let go of this, who are you then? And God wants to let you know who you are in Him. loving, kind, slow to anger, gracious, anticipating to be gracious to people. Amen. Guys, you've been great, patient, long-suffering. I'm going to ask you to go the extra mile. Can I ask you to go the extra mile? I realized we've got a little video clip that we need to play. They've asked us throughout all the congregations to please play. And we should have done it in the beginning, but I didn't. We just jumped into it. So please forgive me for that. But we're going to play a clip from Martin Stockdale. He's in Adelaide, one of our partnering churches with 412. And just got a message that the guys felt for all of us churches. So let's listen up. We get doubly blessed.
Hey, Josh, Jen, so good to be able to be here or be on this video with you guys, knowing that you're seeing my face, and hopefully I'll get to see some of your faces over the time. It is a privilege to speak into the life of the church there in South Africa, and so I want to thank the elders and that for opening up this opportunity for me and for us to, even though we're not face-to-face, to still have some sort of a connection, feel that connection that we are not South African believers, we are not Australian believers, we are believers, we are kingdom people believing God for great things to take place around the earth. And so when I got asked if I could just share something with Josh, Jen from my heart, what God had laid upon my heart, I began to pray, and just God had begun to show me things almost straight away that I feel like I can speak into the life of the church, and hope that it's encouraging to you. But one of the things that first up I want to talk about is that, you know, we often are praying for God to bring great revival into our lands, for fire to sweep across our nations and our churches.